Jonah chapter 2 and verses 1 to 4. Jonah chapter 2 verses 1 to 4. Then Jonah cried unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly, and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. For thou hast cast me into the deep, into the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast over thyself, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. Jonah, one of those remarkable characters whose life for a season is preserved unto us in the Word of God. With all his failings, yes, with his triumphs too, they're all laid bare before us for our learning and instruction and for our comfort when we pass through similar times of affliction. Because this is in God's holy word, I do not for a moment doubt that such characters, such tribulations will come upon the Lord's people down to the end of time. If there had been no use for this word, there'd be no learning in it, no instruction for it, no consolation to us in it, God would have surely not preserved it down to this present moment of time. It would have vanished away with many other books that were written concerning things long time past. Jonah was a man of like passions with ourselves, subject to the same fears, subject to the same desires. We know anything about not wanting them to do the Lord's will. Oh, we didn't want to go to Tarshish, or rather to Nineveh. No. He rebelled against it. He said, I will not go, I'll go somewhere else. Poor child of God, fancy every night. Is there one of you rebelling against some pathway that the Lord wants you to take? Are you saying, Lord, not this way, not this thing, no, some other way or some other time, but not now? The Lord suffered him to proceed so far because he had a lesson to teach Jonah. He had a lesson to teach you and me. Everything went well at first. Jonah seemed to have obtained his heart's desire in going somewhere else instead of to that great city of Nineveh, whose wickedness had reached unto heaven. He didn't want to go there and preach the gospel then. And I believe many of the Lord's servants have trod out the same path. The Lord has said, go to such and such a place. And I've said, Lord, not there. They won't receive me there. They won't listen to me there. They don't want such preaching there. But I've had to go. They've had to go and declare the whole counsel of God. That's where it affects the ministers of the gospel. But what about the hearers? See what place it brought him into. His conscience for this time had become so hardened that notwithstanding the danger that he was in of perishing, he was fast asleep. Our Lord fell asleep, did he not, in that boat upon the sea of Galilee? But what a difference. There was the sacred humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ, wearied with his labors in his father's will. But here was a man in a state of rebellion. He was a man who was refusing to listen to the voice of God. And so hardened had he become that he could sleep amidst the utmost dangers. oh my friends, if you've ever been hardened, if you've ever hardened your heart against the voice of God, you know it's the Lord speaking to you, and yet you refuse to hear. You say, I will not hear, because that pathway which is laid out before you is most uncongenial to your very nature. Your whole being, as it were, cries out against such a passage, such a pathway. And you would, like Jonah, go another way. And you will lay out yourself to go that other way. For you determined on your course, your way. You say, not your way, Lord, but my way. You're pitting your little puny brains against the mighty God. You're supposing in your heart that you know the best way, that your thoughts are the best thoughts. God's way is no. Say, no, I don't want them. I can't go to that great city, Nineveh. Besides, it's a long way away. Besides, the people are there very wicked. They might even kill me when I start to preach there. Poor, poor man, poor woman. You can dream up 101 reasons why the Lord's way for you to go is not suitable to you. What a merciful God is, God. That he doesn't cut us off. That he doesn't deal with us according to our sins. That in mercy, he watches over us still. Jonah, in all his rebellion, was watched over by a loving God. A gracious and merciful God was watching over him. And if you're in the same place, seeking to walk contrary to the voice of the Lord, a loving God, a merciful God, an all-gracious God is watching over you just the same. But he said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And Jonah was not to be left because he was going in the wrong way, wrong direction. Oh, blessed be God, that he does not leave us when we leave him. But Jonah was turning his back upon the way he should be going. And when we have turned our back upon the Lord, of his great mercy, he does not. He said, I will allure her. I will draw her to me with the bands and the cords of love. That's how he does. He was watching over Jonah. He sent the storm because the sea is his, and the controlling agency on the storms are all from God. Sent. The shipmen didn't know what to do. They used all their strength too, and all their ability and all their knowledge of the sea to bring the ship safe to land. But because the hand of God was against them, all came to naught, and they could make no progress whatsoever. At last they decided they'd wake this man up, who was so fast asleep down in the sides of the ship. What meanest thou, O sleeper? Call upon thy God. If so be that God will think upon us. You see, he's got a God. This man has got a God. It was superior to their God. Their gods, we know not what they were, but there was many, I expect, because it said that each man called upon his own God. And here was a servant of the Most High God. True, a disobedient servant. And he didn't alter his status. Thou art the child of God. No rebellious walk, nor rebellious thought will alter your status as a child of God. God does not cast off his children. Jonah prayed. Oh, blessed be God. Jonah prayed. When you and I have come into this pathway of affliction, when deep distress has come upon us, darkness of mind, like it was with the apostle on the ship in the same sea, the saw neither the sun nor the moon nor the stars for many days. Darkness was upon them. Still one place left open. Prayer. Jonah cried unto the Lord his God out of the fishes. Out of sight of all human beings. Out of sight of everybody but God. In a place where no one but his God could hear his prayer. And you come there. Most people do. They come to a place where as far as human eyes are concerned, they cannot see into their heart, nor see the state they're in. Nor see the affliction, nor the waves and the billows that have gone all over them. They're out of sight of all natural health. Yes, but not out of sight of God. There was a way of communication left open. Prayer. God did not shut Jonah's mouth as he deserved to have it shut. His rebellion deserved to cause him to be silent. And God left that one channel open, a channel of mercy. All that blessed channel, dear friends, it stands open all the time. God will never close the channel of mercy to one of his dear people, no matter how they've fallen away, how they've turned their backs, how they've rebelled, how they've walked in the paths of darkness. Channel of mercy still stands open. God will never shut it. There's no door to it. Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God. Safe place. The only place where he could go now. And he said, I cry by reason of my affliction unto the Lord. Affliction had brought Jonah to this place to cry. See, when he was before, with the state and the condition he was in, no prayer. He wasn't praying. He was hardened in his sin. And those sins sometimes are so secret in us, so hidden from view of other people, known only to ourselves and to the Almighty God. For Jonah didn't pray when he was in that hardened state. But when affliction began to drive him home to God, if I may use such an expression, because the Lord does use affliction to make us see what nothing else will make us see. He'll use affliction sometimes to make us do something which nothing else will make us do. I know what it is to be rebellious, dear friend. I have been rebellious. Brought I know I might yet still be rebellious. For the word of God says, rebellious thou hast been and rebellious thou art. Even Moses, the meekest man on earth, rebelled somewhat of the Lord's leadings and dealings with him. Tell you once, I was so rebellious against what the Lord wanted me to do and where I had to go that I walked in darkness. I was hardened by it too. It wasn't until the Lord sent a fierce fire of affliction upon me that brought me at last to cry unto the Lord. I am to my God. I was ready to say, not my will, but thy will be done. Then the clouds moved. The sun of righteousness shone again upon my soul. And I saw that the God of heaven does all things well. May that be yours. Great blessing to come out of affliction, that you will be able to say and to see and to know God of heaven does all things well. Oh, isn't I crying by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, the mighty God, who Heavenly Father, a Prince of Peace, this is who he cried unto, a prayer hearing, a prayer answering God. And remember this too, that he didn't cry unto the Lord to be delivered from the fish's belly. You would have thought, naturally speaking, that would be the first thing he'd want, deliverance from his prison house. Now he's willing now for the word of the Lord to be done. Willing for the mind of the Lord to be accomplished in him, if need be that he die where he was. First, his prayer is confession, an acknowledgement that he was in that prison house, because we can call it a prison house, was according to the sovereign will of God. He didn't murmur nor complain about the condition and the place he was in, because I believe he fully realized that God's dealings with him. When your soul is in a prison house, you cannot come forth, you can feel all the bars are about you. Went down to the bottom of the mountains of the earth, and the bars was about me forever. Enormous white mountains pressing you right down, poor soul. Realize some humble way, sometimes that is where the Lord would have you. To take the lowest station, to be in the lowest place, to be ready, as it were, to sink and never rise again. You'll not be alone in that experience. The Lord Jesus Christ himself said, all thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Here is the friend of sinners who's passed the same way. For there is no affliction that comes upon the sons of men that he's not passed through. Because in all our afflictions, he said, he was afflicted too. So in Jonah being in this affliction and shut up in the belly of hell, as it were, the Lord was shut up there with him. If you, poor child of God, were in a prison house at the present moment, crushed down, as it were, under a very mountain of corruption in your soul, and the Lord is there, unless you perish. Hezekiah came to the same place. Jeremiah came there too. He said, I've come to the borders of despair. I was down in the pit and the mire was over my head. He cried unto the Lord. And if the Lord heard his prayer, the Lord is there. The Lord is waiting and watching over every one of his dear children. That mountain will never, never crush you right down. No matter how you feel, it will. You look at it, its height reaches up until heavens. That here you are underneath it all. What can sustain thy soul under such a heavy load as a mountain? A mountain of grief and woe. Here sometimes sinful thoughts and things come into your mind like a great flood, threatening to sweep everything away, every vestige of your faith. So at the last you have to begin to wonder whether you've got any at all. Whether there's any life of God in your soul at all. Who can support you there? What hand can reach you there? Can friends? Can those who are near and dear to you? No. Much as they would, they cannot help you there. Because God is determined we shall have all the praise and all the glory. He has determined that he alone shall be your helper. Oh, I cry, he said, thou heardest my voice. open to us to fill in the word from our own experience. So this is experimental religion, not a head religion, which does you know good at all. This is experimental. This suggests there was a vehemence in his crying, that it wasn't a mere formality. How can your prayers be a mere formality when you're shut up in prison? When the mountains were on top of you, and the earth with the vases about you, this will break the formality of your prayers. You may have said, Lord, many a time, teach me how to pray and what to pray for. Maybe this is the Lord's way of answering that prayer. You know, one of our old said, he wrote a hymn about it and said, oh, for a closer walk with God. And the way, it will nearly sometimes drive you to despair when the Lord begins to work to draw you closer to himself and to make you willing. That's sweet. Is when you're brought into that blessed place to be able to say, now heard, it's my voice. You never thought the Lord was going to hear your prayers anymore. You never thought you was ever going to hear his voice again. How could he speak to one who's been so rebellious as me? How could he again ever answer my prayers, seeing that I've put, as it were, the Lord from me? So he'll bring you to this place of confession. I now heard this my voice. God alone hears your mournful cries when thou art shut up and cannot come forth. May not answer your prayers immediately, because he says it's good for your soul to be where you are. You know, when those three Hebrew children were to be cast into the fiery furnace, God could have saved them from going into it, but it wasn't his will. When they were in it, he could have taken them straight home to glory. He could have caused them and permitted them to have been consumed by that fire in a moment. For the heat of that fire was very vehement. It slew the mighty men that cast them in. Now they were sustained in it. And Lord Jesus was walking with them in it. I believe this is really true. That is my voice, your voice, not another's, your voice alone. His ear is ever attentive to the cry of his people, and he waits to be gracious unto them. He waits, watches, he listens to their cries. He's not passing them by. He's not forgotten you, because there is no immediate deliverance. The people cried unto Moses, didn't they, at the Red Sea, the fire Aaron. And the Lord said to Moses, why criest thou unto me? I've told you what's going to happen. I've told you what you've got to do. Speak unto the people and tell them to go forward. What? It's impossible. There is the flood in front of them. How can they? Or to speak unto the people as they go forward. Took a little bit of convincing to do that. And so do you and I. That so holy and gracious a man as Moses took some convincing that there is a way through the flood, there is a safe way through the storm and the tempest. We do. We take a lot of convincing. Because we're of a man of thy passions as Moses was. We do. We need a lot of convincing on our fellow men, and the ministers of the gospel will never be able to convince you that there is a safe way. Poor children of Israel said, were there not enough graves in Egypt? We could have died there without dying here. We've made all this journey only to die. There's a safe way, a safe passage. And you start to walk in faith. And it will be in faith that we cry unto the Lord. It will be an act of your God-given faith to cause you to cry unto the Lord in your distress, in your affliction. I mean, David in one of the Psalms says, all thy ways and thy deeds. And he speaks also about when he's overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. He only was overwhelmed. Completely overwhelmed. And what is more, as I see, he was completely at the mercy of God. He'd been brought into that place where he could do nothing for himself. And nor could anybody else do anything. The Lord sometimes, when he does it, often hedges up every way so that the only channel is mercy for the people. You can't take another step. Cry unto the Lord and prayer this one. Prayer this my voice. Lord, changing flower of God. Passing through these deep waters, you will most certainly be able to say at the end that heard is my voice. For thou hast cast me into the deep. Didn't see it. Can't see it now. Can't see it. It appeared to be men that had cast Jonah, for the men took him up and cast him overboard. I didn't like doing it. They did. There was preservation in that. What seemingly was for Jonah's destruction was for the safety of his life, for the safety of the men on the ship. If they had refused, the ship would have been broken up and destroyed, and they would have all been drowned. The way of safety sometimes seems the most dangerous way of all. And it is because it appears such a dangerous way that we are often so fearfully and afraid to take one step forward. And the world says, if I perish, I perish. He said, I will go even unto the king, even though it's not according to the custom, not according to the will, all the time, out of place. He said, never, never, I will go unto the king. If I perish, I perish. And Jonah and Job said a similar thing. Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. And it seems here that when God caused him to be thrown overboard, as if God was about to destroy Jonah forever. Safety is of the Lord. The Lord had a wise purpose in this. This was for his safety. It was for the safety of the men in the vessel. Thou hast cast me into the midst of the sea. Now in that statement he's not blaming the Lord. He sees in it, I believe, now at last, a gracious act. When you've been brought through these deep waters, when you pass through these things, dear friends, you will see that all his purposes concerning you are gracious acts. And God is too wise to err, and oh, too good to be unkind, says the poet. That's come to smooth down. Who can swim against such floods as these? had much surely be his destroyer. And set God which had made a way of escape for withholding the word with the temptation or with the trial. The word temptation often means a trial in the word of God. But God said with it he will make a way of escape. Now the way of escape was not by Jonah being given superhuman strength and swimming to the shore. That would have been of works. That's what I tried to explain a little this morning. That would have not been of grace. That would have been Jonah's own ability. And he remained in the same failed state. He must go down into the depths. Hope almost gone. Or as Luke says in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 26, all hope that we should be saved was now gone. That was it. Paul said, this night the angel of the Lord stood by me. The angel of the Lord, I believe, guided Jonah down into that depth where that particular great fish lay. There were like a wall, as it were, round about him, so that he could neither turn to the left hand nor the right hand, that he must continue to go down, lower and lower, deeper and deeper. All hope of it being saved by any other way or means. He knew not the means that God was going to use to save him. You, poor child of God, you don't know what means the Lord is going to use to bring you out of your darkness, out of your afflictions, out of your trials. That's a secret God has. A secret that he keeps, and he does not reveal it till the appointed hour comes. And that appointment is with God, and many such things are with him. All comes very with him. Everyone pushing him down now. You know not what pain, what agony, the mind, the body, poor Joe was in. His breath nearly squeezed out of his body by the pressure of waves and the water, by the coldness of the depths. It seemed like must have been on the point of being extinguished. God's purposes, poor Joe, must be fulfilled. Not a single shaft killed. The God of that seems fit. Death could not come to Jonah because Jonah was to go to Nineveh. So death could not overtake him. No, by full experience of it. Death's all around, and not a single shaft of it. Was the Lord within the end of the ministry. And here he was with his servant, down in the depths, awaiting, closing it. He was cast out of sight of God. He thought God was no longer able to see him down there. But he'd also said once, the Lord God of heaven, which hath made the sea, if he made it, then he can see through it. But nothing can hide us from the eyes of God. Let us flee to the uttermost parts of the earth. God is there. Let us go down to the depths. God is there. No matter where we go, the eyes of God are upon us. And if we are one of his children, they're still upon us in love. It didn't look as if Jonah was a child of God, does it? And thus far we've come. He's been a most rebellious man. Most perverse man, too. Because it seems right through this little book of Jonah that he had a perverse streak in him, which ever kept coming to the surface. Oh, what a bother that is to some of the Lord's dear people. Grab a perverse drinking. They know they've got it. They've prayed many a time to the Lord to take it from them. No, the Lord suffers it to remain in them. Now hard for us fellow travellers to bear with such a thing. They seem to irritate us. They need grace. More grace to bear with our fellow travellers then. And the older we get, dear friends, I can assure you, the more grace we need. But His grace will always be sufficient. And it was the sufficiency of grace that caused Jonah to pray unto the Lord his God. Though he found his casting out of the sight of God, with all the distress that must have brought with him, the conviction of his sins against the holy God, sins against light and reason, his disobedience must have now all come before him and squared him in the face. That God was just and holy in all that he did, and that God was right to bring this upon him. All to be brought to this place of confession, that the God of heaven always does that which is right, that he is just and holy in all that he's done for us and to us and for us. He says in verse 4, yet, notwithstanding all that's gone before, notwithstanding the great depths I'm in, notwithstanding I'm under the bottom of the mountains, the earth with the passes about me, I will do something. I will look again toward thy holy temple. He's voicing the words of King Solomon at the dedication of the temple, where Solomon prayed that if any man look again toward this place, then hear thou in heaven thy dwelling. This is what Jeremiah is doing. What a blessed place to be brought to. It doesn't happen in 5 minutes. It doesn't come to pass also in a week, a day, or a month, or even a year or more sometimes. Sometimes we're a very long time in such a condition. At last, this springs up in the heart, this gracious thought, yet, I will look again toward the holy temple. A way of escape you see is open now before him. A channel of mercy is open to poor Jonah. I will look again toward his holy temple, thy holy temple. You see, he's now beginning to talk to God. God is talking to him. Poor rebellious sinner and the sweet Jesus are coming together. Isn't it marvelous? Isn't it a wonderful thought? Poor rebellious sinner, a sweet loving Jesus, whose thoughts toward thee are thoughts of peace, is speaking to thee. And thou art now listening to thee. You wouldn't listen before. But now through this affliction you've been brought down to this low place. You're willing to listen. Willing to go. I will look again toward the holy temple. I will look again to that place where the mercy seat is. I will look again to that blood-sprinkled spot. Any better place than the blood-sprinkled mercy seat in the holy temple of God. That's the best place to be. Looking away, you see, from all creature health, looking away from everything else, seeing Jesus home. The days of your redemption, the restoration of your joy, of your salvation is at hand. He's still there. He's still there. He hasn't come out yet. He's still there. Looking in the right place. Looking to the seat of mercy. There's streams of mercy and peace are beginning to pour down upon poor innocent Jonah. Poor soul fainted too. My soul fainted within me, he says, when I remembered the Lord. Poor fainting soul. You know, a fainting person is one that looks half dead, don't they? Sometimes people will say they are dead. They've gone so deeply unconscious in a fainting fit. And what a poor, helpless creature we are when we faint. We cannot recover ourselves. Our friends will begin to minister nostrums to them, hoping to do something to revive us. Present. Colour returns to the pallid cheek. The breath becomes more even. The eyes open again. We begin to see there is light in the soul. Jonah says, my soul fainted within me. You know, remember the Lord. Naturally speaking, we say, well, we remember the Lord. We perked up. We were strengthened in ourselves. But here it's a very reverse. Why did Jonah sink, feel so faint? Did he remember the Lord? Of course he remembered that the Lord that he had to do with is a holy God. And the very thought of it now, you see, because of his rebellion, was oppressing him. But he still went on praying. Poor sinner, you're still on praying ground, no matter how much is against you, how deep and dark and dreary the place is, you're still on praying ground. Fainting you may be. Faint right away if need be, but you're still on praying ground. My prayer came in unto thee in thine holy temple. We saw that. God has waited to be gracious unto you. It changed Jonah's whole outlook. He was now willing to go when the word of the Lord came to him the second time. You ever want the word of the Lord to come the second time? You know, in Isaiah we read that the Lord will sometimes commence the work a second time in a poor sinner's heart. It's like a second regeneration, a second new birth when the word of the Lord comes a second time with power. You ever wanted that experience? Some of those little people do. Not all, some do. I know, remember well the day when the Lord put his hand the second time for the work in my soul. Somewhere about 5 years have elapsed between the beginning and then he put his hand again the second time for the work. No mistake in it. Jonah, this time, was obedient and he waited in the strength of the Lord and began to preach the word from that city. Because the Lord had many people in that city. Jonah didn't know it, but God did. So we see here in a little consideration of this portion of the Word of God, there is deliverance with God out of the deepest dungeon or from beneath the heaviest mountain that could ever be named or found. There is a way of mercy, a channel of mercy. God waits to be gracious. He believes, he remarks.